Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. You can hear the show each Monday through Thursday at noon Central. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. You're listening to Connecting Faith. My name is Joe Rathmanner. I'm filling in for Neil this week and very excited today because I get to talk to Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil. You may have heard about her. Maybe you've heard her speak or preach. She is a preacher, definitely. And I just get to talk to her about her new book called A Credible Witness. Let me talk about or introduce her in just a minute. But first of all, let me ask, when you think about evangelism, what comes into your mind? Is it about getting people into heaven? Is it about introducing the gospel or the good news? Well, our guest today believes that evangelism is more than just getting people into heaven. It's about calling people into a new community, inviting them into the household of God, and that there has to be a social component to our evangelism, something you might not have thought about in the past. Looks to be a great discussion, so let me introduce our guest for today. Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil is a gifted communicator. She's a nationally recognized speaker with over 25 years of experience in the area of racial and ethnic reconciliation. She leads Salter McNeil and Associates, a company that focuses on partnering to transform organizations into reconciling communities. Its mission is to produce intercultural component leaders on college campuses, in churches, and in organizations around the world, and accomplishes this through a biblically-based process that includes spiritual formation, diversity assessments, and multi-ethnic team development. She holds a BA from Rutgers, an MD from Fuller Theological Seminary, and a Doctor of Ministry from Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary as well. She's authored several books and is also a teaching pastor at Quest Church in Seattle, Washington. And Brenda, you said you also teach, and I don't have that in your bio. So where is it that you teach?
Well, it's great to be on the air with you. I teach now at Seattle Pacific University in Seattle, Washington. I teach reconciliation studies in the School of Theology.
Oh, excellent. We were just commenting on how she has a long last name, as do I. So when I have my students, I have them call me Professor Joe, and she said hers call her Dr. Brenda. So I'm going to refer to you as that throughout the show. Does that work for you?
That works for me.
Great. Well, you have written a new book. It's called A Credible Witness: Reflections on Power, Evangelism, and Race. Maybe you can tell our listeners, what inspired you to write this most recent book, and what is it about being a credible witness that you want to convey?
Well, thanks so much for the question. And I thought, well, what did cause me to write this book? And I wanted to write about reconciliation, but often when people hear that topic, reconciliation, it can kind of strike fear in the heart. Like, oh goodness, here we go again. We're going to have that discussion. It's, you know, it doesn't make people kind of go happy and kind of, yay, we're going to talk about reconciliation. So I thought about the fact that, one, I get that reaction often, like, we're going to talk about who did what to whom, and it's uncomfortable. And then I also noticed that when I would talk about it, people would often ask me, what does it have to do with being a Christian? Why can't we just be Christians? Why do we have to talk about that? And so I began wondering, why was both of those topics, being a Christian and talking about reconciliation, so mutually exclusive? How did that happen? How was being a part of this family of God that was made up of every tribe and every nation so foreign to so many people who knew God? So I thought maybe we should kind of go back to the beginning and ask ourselves, what was the gospel supposed to invite us into? And don't we understand that there's more to being a Christian than just saying, I made it in, you know, that we joined something, and I wanted people to know what that was.
Excellent. I read in one interview that you gave that you were somewhat surprised by how many long-time Christians had never considered that how they interacted with people unlike themselves, whether it was a different race or a different economic situation, different political viewpoint, that was actually part of what it meant to be a Christian, interacting with people who were different than you, and that they considered this to maybe be an elective of being a Christian.
Yes.
Can you talk more about that?
Exactly. Almost like going down the lunch line or of a smorgasbord and just pointing out the things you liked. And it's like, yeah, I'll have one of those. You know? And I really do mean that these were really sincere, good Christian people who really have loved God for a long time. And it just really said to me that we, the leaders in the church, had done a poor job, I think, of presenting the true gospel. That somehow in our, I don't know kind of what, in our perhaps our homogenous thinking and our cultural kind of, each of us has our own cultural enclave that we know best. Somehow or other, we had lost the ability to preach about this gospel that really brought people together. And I wanted to reclaim that message. I wanted Christians to have the integrity to know that when we are witnesses of this, just like in a courtroom, you can't be a good witness if you haven't seen it for yourself. And I wanted us to be better witnesses of this truth that we proclaim.
So one of the ways that you talk about that in your book is to explain that the cross has both a vertical and a horizontal component when it comes to being reconciled with God and also reconciling us to other people. Can you expand on that a bit?
Yeah, I think what I started realizing as I did research for the book was I would listen to sermons. I would listen to excellent preachers preach, and I would listen to sermons about this woman at the well in John chapter 4. And often it was about one dimension of what Jesus came to do. So when people would talk about this woman at the well or other scriptures about Jesus coming to die for us, it was very much about the wonderful, truthful, awesome work that Jesus did to come and reconcile us back to God. And that's what I call the vertical truth of the gospel. And it is true, absolutely, unequivocally true. But I noticed that we would preach that one vertical truth, but I also wanted them to know that Jesus died on a cross that also reconciled us horizontally to one another, that we were reconciled to God, and in that very same death, we were reconciled to each other. We become family through the blood of Jesus. And I wanted to preach more to say, how about we make the whole cross true, the vertical and the horizontal of it? And so for me, we don't have a cross if we don't preach both.
Mm. You've obviously traveled all around. You've spoken this message, obviously many other as well. Have you found that this issue of kind of only having that vertical idea of what it means to be a Christian, have you found that to be more popular in the West, or is it across the board?
Well, I think it's across the board, and it could be because evangelism, I think, has been historically, at least in my lifetime, as getting people into heaven or getting people into relationship with God. And that's true. It is. That is a part of what evangelism means. But to connect to God, I think, is to understand that God connects us to something bigger, to God's purpose and to God's plan. And that's what we say yes to. We say we want to become a part of that. We want to follow that, and we want to lead other people to that. And so I think that it's across the board. Globally, I think that people who understand and think more communally, who have more of a collective view of Scripture, I think they think a little more of the ramifications, not just for themselves, but the ramifications for others. So it could be that in the West, we do have a bit of an individualistic view of theology and how we understand God. But I have found that in many circles, people are hearing a gospel that can often be one-sided.
I have heard people often say, I'm sure I've said it myself, when Jesus Christ got a hold of my life, I became saved. You know, I became connected with him. And it does seem that sometimes those comments seem to be focused around me and not necessarily focused around other people. What can you kind of say to that Christian just to inspire them or encourage them that maybe being a Christian is more than just about your relationship with God or going to church or reading the Bible, but but actually has to do a lot with who you are communing with and bringing them into that community as well.
Yeah, thank you so much for asking that question, Joe. It's that's been part of my challenge, is how do we inspire? And that's why I wrote the book, because I thought that, one, I know that the people that I have the pleasure of speaking to and interacting with around this country and as I travel around the world, most of those people sincerely love God and want to understand how to really live that out. So I think the first thing I would say is that Jesus is exciting. I promise you, this is not a boring religion for folks that didn't have anything better to do. This is an adventure. And the more we allow the gospel to be full and robust and honest and challenging and scary, it's like stepping into a mission that, you know, like Mission Impossible, like the music gets going in your heart. It'll get your blood going. And so if I could inspire people, I could say this. One, you have no idea how wonderful and exciting the plan of God is for the church. We've got a role to play that no one else can play. I believe that we have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. And what governments can't do, and what social agencies can't do, I believe the church could do if we ever began to model it. That's why I'm calling us to be credible. That's why I'm asking us to step forward, because I think we could actually be the answer to the question that the world is asking of us.
Excellent. Thank you so much for sharing that. And we are going to have ask other people to join in on the conversation as well. So if you have something to say or comment to make, or you just want to hear more from Brenda or ask her a question, please give us a call. 1-877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. We'd love to have your question on the air, or if you just want to leave a comment, I can certainly read that. You can also go to myfaithradio.com, log in, and ask your question that way. We do have a couple of copies of Dr. Brenda's book to give away, and if that's something that interests you, well, we'd love to hear from you as well. We'll be back in just a minute on Connecting Faith.
Life is hard. God is good. Hey, this is Debbie Griffith with Everyday Matters. Waiting is hard, but God is good. I was reading Psalm 39, and verse 7 really struck me with this question. Lord, what do I wait for and expect? It gives the answer, but honestly, my answer was, I wait for a good report from the doctor. I wait for my kids to obey the first time. I hope to be added to a new radio station. I hope we have a good tax return. But really, if I follow the verse and believe in my hope and expectation in God, then I can rest. And resting in God doesn't mean I have to stop moving or doing, but it does mean I have peace to know that no matter what happens, He's got my back and will work all things for the good. It's really choosing what I think on. And I encourage you to hope not in what God will give you, but hope and wait to see what He does for you each and every day. For more encouragement, visit DebbieGriffith.com.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner, and today we are talking to Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil. She's written a new book called A Credible Witness, Reflections on Power, Evangelism, and Race. And this book introduces readers to the subject of reconciliation of people to God, reconciliation of people to each other across gender, race, and social lines. So we're having a very interesting discussion here. If you want to join in on it, we'd love to hear from you, 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Maybe you would like to ask Dr. Brenda a question, or you have a comment to share, maybe an experience you've had on reconciliation and the need for it in the church and in our own lives as Christ followers as well. Dr. Brenda, thanks so much for coming back and enjoying us for this hour. We are talking about how we inspire people to get involved in this quest to be reconciled with other people as well as with Christ. And one of the questions that I had written down is, you use this Jesus encounter with a woman at the well to kind of help us gain a fuller understanding of what it is to be reconciled with others, and with evangelism as well. What does that story tell us? How can that give us a better idea of what it means?
Yeah, I just love, really love that story. And I think I stumbled on it for several reasons. One, because I love texts about women in scripture. Two, because that was one of the scriptures that led me to Jesus Christ. And I had never heard about the act of Jesus crossing all kinds of cultural and social and gender barriers with her. I just heard that she was a woman who had a really bad past, and Jesus came to lead her to God, and that's all I knew about the story. And I heard a wonderful, wonderful Christian leader, Dr. John Perkins, teach for the first time when I was a seminary student on this text, and he began talking about all of the tensions between the Jews and the Samaritans, and all of the social and political and cultural ramifications of this text. And I thought, are you kidding me? It was like I was reading the scripture for the first time. And so that was the beginning of me beginning to not think just individually about my salvation, but all of the implications that could be there for me as I looked at this woman at the well. So I think she is kind of a prototype of all of us. She gets a bad rap, I think, in scripture as being this horrible, horrible bad person. And yeah, she made some really bad choices. I won't deny that. But I think Jesus understood that she was really very thirsty, and she was looking for love in all the wrong places and trying to fill that thirst or quench that thirst with relationships, romantic relationships. And when you think about it that way, I can think of all kinds of people, college students that I know and people who can't wait to get married or people who got married because they just couldn't think of themselves not being with a mate. How often we find things to fill the thirst that we feel on the inside. And I think this story really tells us that all human beings thirst, and that truthfully Jesus is the only person who knows what it is that will deeply satisfy the life. And be it with husbands, or for those of us who struggle with weight and overeating and whatever it is, Jesus knows that we're really very thirsty people. And if left to our own devices, we'll fill that thirst with things that are not always healthy for us.
Mm-hmm. And I noticed in that story that there's not only that communing with Jesus and her receiving forgiveness, but there's also that whole component of her going out and sharing that with other people who then get to see what it is that this man has done for her and how that influences an entire community. Does that have something to do with reconciliation?
Don't you think, Joe?
I think so.
I love that. And so just our conversation about moving from thinking individualistically to more corporately, I think we see it right there in that scripture, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
That first she has this individual encounter, but it doesn't stop with one woman's conversion. She then goes back to her group of people who historically wouldn't have anything to do with this Jewish guy. They would not talk to him. He wouldn't have talked to them. It's not by accident that Jesus chooses this woman who now goes back to a whole city of people. They come out and have an encounter with him. They ask him to stay longer so that they can hear for themselves what Jesus has to say. And then they end up by saying, we've heard this person, and we believe that what he's saying is credible. We trust his testimony. I believe now, not just because of what you said, lady, but we believe because we had our own interaction, and we believe that this man is indeed the Messiah. I think that this is a wonderful example of how a person's conversion can have an impact on a whole group of people.
It seems that credibility is really gained when we start to live out what we call our testimony or our story. And if we would just have the confidence to be able to share that, it seems like God could use those words to just make a powerful change in the life of someone who looks at that new convert or that new Christ follower, or even a Christ follower of old, and say, there's something there that I
right.
want.
Absolutely, absolutely. I'll tell you something. I haven't said this publicly before, so we'll just do this for your show, okay?
All right.
But I'm on the board of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And for your listeners and people who may not know, this is a missions organization who go around the world to Bibleist people groups, people who have never had the scripture in their own language, and they translate these scriptures, the scriptures into languages that are not written anywhere. And recently we studied this text about the woman at the well as a board, and we saw the connection between this woman and her going back to these people and them saying that we believe because we heard it for ourselves directly from Jesus is exactly what we get to do when we give people the scripture in their heart language. We are literally helping people to hear it for themselves. And I think that that's what Jesus wants to do. That's where our credibility comes from. Not just saying the party line or saying what we, you know, what we like to hear, but having the integrity to get to know people well enough, like those Samaritans, and staying with them long enough that we model what we preach, that they begin to say, we heard it for ourselves. We heard it in our own language, and we heard it in our own context. That's where credibility comes from. Not trying to make people like us, but taking the work of going where they are, learning how they speak, and saying it in a way that speaks directly to their heart in the language that they understand best.
I love that. You also kind of discussed Jesus's example of kind of relinquishing his power in this encounter with the woman at the well. I mean, he was Jesus, for goodness sake. And yet he talked to this woman who would be considered undesirable. You used some time in your book to just explain how, as Christian leaders, we can learn from this. How is that?
Yeah. Hey, I'll tell you something else. I'm so excited to be having this conversation with you because so much new stuff has happened since I've written this book. And so now I can tell you that this summer, this very summer, July, I went to Costa Rica to learn to speak Spanish fluently. And I was Dr. You know, this person who's a college professor and all that stuff. But the truth is, I'm not fluent in Spanish. And so many of my friends held me accountable and said, this is an opportunity for you now to let go of your power and you to go into a country and to a context where you're not a big, powerful speaker or a big, powerful professor. You need to be a learner. And you need to sit at the feet of people who may not have a PhD, but who know how to help you speak another language. And it's humbling. It's absolutely humbling to have little children correct you. I lived with a family in the summer, and one of the kids who for the family was just a smart little girl, 9 years old, and she regularly said to me, "No, Brenda, no, Brenda," because I made so many mistakes with my language. But that's, I think, what it is to go into a context where you know that you are you're not in your comfort zone. You're not in the place where you are bigwig. You're a place now where you have to sit at the feet of indigenous people and ask them for their help. And we could all learn to do that. And it's hard to do. It often stretches us beyond what we think we can do. I was exhausted most days from studying Spanish all day, but it's a part of what it means to become credible. We take the risk and the work of stepping out of the place where we are the people in charge, and we sit at the feet of other people and we learn from them.
Boy, that is really hard to say to someone who is a leader, a pastor, a professor, a ministry leader, whatever it is, to say, hey, we know that you are qualified in so many of these areas, but this is one where it would be worth it for you to be able to step into an area where you are just giving the Holy Spirit all of the credit, all of the power to get you through this.
Absolutely. And then I'll tell you how God will use it in our lives. And I'm talking to the church now because I really believe that this is our time. We could make a huge impact in the world if we would begin to step more into the message of the gospel and live it out. And that's what I mean by credibility. For anybody who's wondering what that word means, it means that our actions and our confession have to match up. You can't testify about something but then not live it, because it causes your testimony to come into question. And so right after I came back from Costa Rica, I was invited to Washington, D.C. on Capitol Hill to speak about the need for bipartisan immigration reform. And I spoke for my first few sentences. I did my introduction in Spanish. Now, I am not fluent yet. I am better, but I'm not fluent. But I spoke in Spanish and got a standing ovation, not because I'm great, but there was a certain amount of credibility that people saw in my attempt that caused them to stand and clap. And it gave entrance to my message that I don't think I would have had I not tried. So for people who are saying, what could I do? What could be a next step? I think I would say in the United States, we're one of the few countries that only speak one language, most of us. Mm-hmm. In around the world, you'll find people who speak 3, 4, 5 languages. So maybe we could start there. That would be one way for us to let go of some power.
Do something. Great, courageous words from Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil. She's written a new book called A Credible Witness, Reflections on Power, Evangelism, and Race. And we're going to talk to her more about her book and about the subject of reconciliation. What can we do as Christ followers, and what can we do as a community to help others know who this Jesus is and why they would want to be part of this community of believers? You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathbanner. If you want to get in on the conversation, give us a call, 877-93-FAITH. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner. I'm in for Neil this week, and today we are talking to Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil. She has written a new book called A Credible Witness, Reflections on Power, Evangelism, and Race, and it brings to mind what you think about evangelism, what you think about being a Christ follower. Is it about just getting people into heaven? Is it about introducing people to the gospel, to the good news? Well, our guest today believes that evangelism is more than just getting people into heaven. It's about bringing in a new community and encouraging and inspiring people to want to be part of that community. And we get to do that as Christ followers, right, Dr. Brenda?
Absolutely. I'm convinced that that's our role as the church. So it's great to have this conversation with you.
Well, thank you. Your book discusses the critical importance of being a bridge builder. Who should be a bridge builder, and how can we make that happen?
Well, I love, love, love that thought of the bridge builder, because who would have thought that this woman who has a bad reputation, that people in her own community don't trust her and don't want to talk, be with her, but she has this ability to go back and bridge Jesus to her whole city, a group of people who probably wouldn't have listened to Jesus otherwise. But she goes and says to them, hey, I've met somebody who told me everything I ever did. I think he's who he says he is. I think he's credible. And so I think that each of us represents communities that know us, who know our stories, who know where we've come from, who have seen us grow up, perhaps. People who would say things to us that they might not say to other people. And if we come back to them and if we say to them, hey, I read a book, or I heard a speaker, or, you know, I was listening to the radio, and I heard a conversation, and I think maybe that really is about the gospel. I think that's what it means to be a bridge builder, that we go back to the people that look like us, that think like us, who sit at dinner tables with us, who tell jokes maybe to us that they wouldn't tell to other people, and we say to them, hey, you know, I've been thinking, maybe, just maybe, what we've been hearing and what Scripture is saying, maybe we could look at it differently. That's bridging the gap. That's being a bridge builder, and we all can do that.
Have you experienced any comments or had some experiences with people who have been really, really hurt or really turned off by people who say that they are Christians but really aren't conveying that truth of what the gospel is? Have you had any of the experiences that you may want to share?
Yeah, I have, unfortunately, and probably many of us could. So, and I'd love people to come and just share their stories, because what I say to my students is that I'm not trying to indoctrinate people to think like me or be like me. I think that Jesus will call us all to live this out in our own very unique and different ways. I am calling people to think, and I am asking people to consider what the scripture really says beyond what we've heard before, and maybe look at it with fresh eyes and ask new questions. And so one of the groups that I think have been hurt are young people. And for many of us, one of the questions in the church is, how do we keep young people coming to church? How do we keep our college students and younger, you know, teenagers who feel like, oh, I don't want to go? How do we get them to feel like this is a relevant, exciting, cutting-edge gospel that we preach that causes all people, young and old, to be challenged to live extraordinary lives? I've seen young people who say, I don't believe in church because, you know, we talk about bringing people together, but we don't do it. And so every time that we attempt it, not be perfect at it, but give it a shot, I think young people in particular who really want to see what we say and what we do align, those are the people that I'm seeking to be credible with. I really want the college students that I teach to believe that this gospel is not a figment of our imagination, not a fairy tale, not a good book, but a book that's alive and well, and Jesus is really doing what Jesus proclaimed he came to do, to reconcile the world to himself.
So as college students, or as people who are interacting with college students, whether we're parents or mentors or employers or teachers, what is it that we can do to let them know or to be a credible witness to them so that they can see the gospel lived out in our lives? Something's obviously not happening. What is it that we can do so that they will see others as a credible witness and want to be part of that?
Yeah, I think the first step is for us as leaders, as adults, as parents, as teachers, to recognize that our kids are living in a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multiracial, multinational world. Whether we like it or not, the world that they're living in is instantaneously global and instantaneously diverse, right?
Mm-hmm.
They could, you know, when they text, they could text anywhere. When they call for tech support, they're going to get somebody on the line who's from the Philippines or to India or some other place around the world. It's a joy when I call. I'll ask people, where are you? And it's amazing to hear where people are. And our kids know that. Young people know that. They know that they are global and multicultural by default, but they don't know what to do necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
So one, we've got to know that the world that they're inheriting is different than the world we grew up in, and we've got to prepare them for it. And so our options are to help them not be frightened of it so that they don't have to feel like they've got to shrink away from diversity, but we've got to give them language and ways to talk about it. I think we've got to expose them to different people and different foods and different experiences as a way to help them to know that this is good and not something to be frightened of. So my children, I have two. They have godparents. One set of godparents are Korean. I have a dear friend. Her name is Gabriela, and she's Latina, and she's the godmother of my youngest. And so I think the more that we have friends in our homes who don't look like us, who speak different languages, who bring over tortillas, and somebody else brings over something else, masala or whatever, I think we're exposing our children to the naturalness and the wonderfulness of just being a part of a diverse community without making a big deal about it. And so that they get to talk about it, ask questions of it. I'll tell you this. I was just recently with someone whose daughter was born in Latin America, in Costa Rica to be specific, and she just wanted to ask me questions about my hair. And so we got a chance to talk about it, and she wanted to know. But I love the fact that this little 8-year-old girl could ask Auntie Brenda questions because she was just curious. And I think that the more we have the hospitality of real relationships, the more we break down the barriers of stereotypes that come through the news and other places that are not necessarily true. But when we have real people that we can connect real stories to, it gives our children a comfort level that I think they really need in this world.
It seems to be that there's still a bit of a disconnect, even in just worship styles or churches or denominations, where
people are more comfortable with whoever they've been doing church with in the past and struggle to kind of release that and to join with others who are maybe different than themselves. Can you speak to that at all and what we can do to just be better about being welcoming?
Yeah, I think I'd say this. I understand, and I love the fact that I'm not angry or mad. I love people. I really do. I'm a people person. And so I think that when we find ourselves wanting things that make sense to us and wanting to be in things that sound familiar to us and songs that remind us of our past and growing up, I get that. That's normal. It really is normal. And I know when I was in Costa Rica this summer, I longed to hear English because I was working hard to speak Spanish. And it was just like, oh, for the good old days. And so I really do think that a lot of what happens inside of us is the human tendency to want things that make sense to us, that feel good to us, and that are comfortable. What I would say to all of us is that there is something that stretches us, that can take us into a place that is new and exciting and different, that opens a world of possibilities to us that we did not expect if we'll try to stretch out of it on occasion. That worship can be one of those things that can give us a taste of heaven if we just try. Urbana, I don't know if you know about this conference that happens, a convention that happens every 3 years, sponsored by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, mm-hmm. and it used to happen at the University of Champaign-Urbana, which is why it's called Urbana, but now it's a big, big, big deal. 20,000 college students or so come from all around the world, and I've had the pleasure of speaking at that conference. Well, they sing songs in Mandarin, Chinese, and Korean, and Spanish, and English, in different languages from Africa, and I'm here to tell you, Joe, that there are not many moments where you'll feel closer to heaven than when you're in a worship service that happens in. Mm-hmm. It just feels like, I think we just stepped over into the Holy of Holies, and it doesn't get any better than this. Mm-hmm. I think everybody owes it to themselves to have that experience every now and then.
It's almost like trying to get your kids to try something new to eat when you know how good it is.
Exactly. And so you just trust and try. And maybe that's what we need as a church, to trust and try and just give it a shot and see what happens. And yeah, you'll want to go back to what you like, and there's nothing wrong with that. Do it. But every now and then, try something new, because I think it gives us an appetite for the kingdom of God.
Excellent point. If you're listening to this and you'd like to join in, maybe you have a question or a comment for Dr. Brenda, or just a comment about racial or reconciliation, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We are talking about reconciliation here, reconciliation to God and reconciliation to others, and would love to hear from you. This is Connecting Faith. We'll be back in just a couple minutes.
This is Wayne Peterson, president of HCJB Global, with Beyond the Call.
The little Indian boy in the advanced stages of tetanus was stiff as a board. His father carried him for 3 days until they reached our jungle hospital. Huge doses of muscle relaxants and medicines were administered. With tender care, the child slowly recovered. His first words were, "Are you God's people?" "Why do you ask?" replied the missionary nurse. The boy told her how his family listened daily to the Quechua radio programs on HCJB. Then, looking around the sparkling tiled hospital room, he said, "Surely, this must be heaven, and you must be God's people. Jesus said, 'They will know you are my disciples if you love one another.' Be God's people. Let what you do on the outside reflect how you feel on the inside. Go beyond the call, and then visit us online at hcjb.org.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner, and today we're talking to Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil, talking about reconciliation. And Dr. Brenda is a reverend. She is also a gifted communicator. She's a recognized speaker all over the world with over 25 years of experience in this area of racial and ethnic reconciliation. And it's just been great to talk to you, Dr. Brenda, and talking about your passion for reconciliation. It's just wonderful to hear.
Thank you. It's been a joy. I'm enjoying this conversation very much.
Well, we were just kind of chatting in the studio here, and I'm just so grateful that this conversation is so positive. It seems very hopeful that even in everything that you've experienced and people you've spoken to and places that you've been, it seems like there is just an air of hope in how you're speaking about reconciliation. Is that true? And can you talk about that a little bit?
It's very true, and I'm very grateful that you feel that way about our conversation. I really do believe that the tone of our discourse needs to change. I don't think we help at all move people forward by blame. So we've got to get beyond the blame game. I think we've got to move to a place where we're no longer making people feel as if to have this conversation is instantly meaning somebody was wrong and somebody's got to feel guilty, because that doesn't motivate anybody forward. Most of us need to believe sincerely that we're trying, and I do believe we are. And I think that if we can give people clarity to understand that this is not about, you know, feeling shame or blame or having to be in corners with our dukes up, but instead that we can say we all are on the journey of moving toward becoming more followers of Jesus in the deepest, truest places of our heart. And we don't know everything, and we want to grow, and we want to learn, and that's my heart, that's my posture. I want to help people move forward on the journey, and polarization doesn't help that, I don't think. I think really meeting people in a place of believing that we're trying and then giving us positive steps for how we can move forward. And so, Joe, I'm really grateful for what we've said thus far, because we've given people some practical steps. You can learn another language. That's a part of beginning to be cross-cultural and developing a competency for this world that we live in. I believe that we can try being in worship services that are diverse and that stretch us and give us a taste and an appetite for the kingdom. And I think we can travel. I think that's another thing we can begin to do to expand our horizons and open our hearts more to other people. And so I'm very grateful that this is positive and we can give people steps forward as opposed to just continuing to have the same conversations we've had in the past.
I worked in Mexico. I facilitated mission trips for about a year, and I think that my favorite comment that I would receive, and it was almost at the end of every week, a different group would come down every week, and they'd come down at the beginning and say, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this ministry here, and we're going to, you know, build a wall and paint a bathroom and all these great things we're going to do for this community. And then at the end of the week, it would be the same every time. I can't believe what we learned about what it means to live here and the faith that people have here and the love that people have here. It's like their perspective was completely changed. Even from just spending 6 or 7 days in a culture that was not their own.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we can do that here in the United States by engaging cultures that are not our own. Or we can do that by travel and going to other places. The same thing happened to me, Joe, in Belize. There's a ministry there called Pathlight that I have the privilege of serving with. And it's a ministry where young high school and elementary school kids are given the opportunity to go to school and to prepare themselves for college and then leadership in their country. Belize is a small country, and so actually these kids might actually become governmental, political, and social leaders in their country as they get educated. And I agree with you. I come back changed personally, more than just what I want to go do or give. Mm-hmm. I get transformed. And so when people say, how do you get changed? You don't get changed by sitting there and just staying in the same place. I think we get changed if we engage difference and let it change us. So missions is shifted. It's not just about going to help those people. It's how those people get to help us.
Mm-hmm.
It's very mutual, right? It's very reciprocal. Just like with Jesus and the woman at the well. He asked her for water because he was thirsty. And we need to go engage different cultures because there's a thirst we have that we need. But then when she says, well, what are you doing talking to me? Mm-hmm. I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. Hey, where have you been? You don't know. We don't talk to each other. Then Jesus says to her, I really am thirsty. And you're right. I don't have anything to draw water from this well with, but I've got living water. So there can be a reciprocal sharing. I've got something I can offer you, but I also understand that you've got something I need too.
I love that. And it doesn't have to be, you do not have to go far. You can be in your own community. I mean, a half a mile away from where I live is a completely different community there, and or downtown or across town. It doesn't need to be somewhere far, but there are different experiences and people who live in a different spot that we do really right outside our back door.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I agree.
Well, it has been great talking about some really practical ideas that people can use. Are there other, when you think about scripture, are there other instances where we've seen Jesus kind of be that bridge builder and to give us an encouragement that this is not something that is difficult? It's not even something that's time consuming. It's something that makes an effort for us to be in community, or even looking at the early church. I mean, it seems like they were in a time that was very different from ours, and yet they were able to do this. It can't be that difficult.
Yeah, I know. It's both easy and hard. It's one of those interesting, complex concepts because all of us are shaped by a certain culture and a certain family and a certain worldview, and that's just fine. We should have a foundation that has been shaped and formed in us. But Jesus, I think, calls us, and I see that in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And I think that represents our home, the place that we're from, the people who look like us and like the food we eat and share the culture that we have. But then he says, and then you'll go to Judea. And I think that's close to home, but a little bit different. And so that might be a place where people share different political views or where people come from different denominational backgrounds and we don't get them and they don't get us, or the age divide between the young and the older. But Jesus says you'll move from Jerusalem to Judea and then you'll go through Samaria. And Samaria is usually that place that we're scared of, that the people seem so different. And there's been some hostility and maybe some age-old differences that our parents said, just don't go over there, or whatever the case might be. Jesus says, if you're going to be my witnesses, it's going to take you right there, too. And you'll need to just trust me. Go. Try. Go there, and you'll find that I've got things there for you that you could have thought or imagined. There's friends waiting for you. There's ministry waiting for you. There's opportunity waiting for you. There's divine connections waiting for you. We'll find them if we take the risk to go, and that will ultimately take us next to the ends of the earth. We'll go places that we never dreamed or imagined, and that's, I think, the joy of this conversation. I think that, sincerely, Jesus wants to do more for us, with us, through us, to us, than we could even dream, but we can't do it if we keep staying stuck in what we knew before. So I'm hoping that the listeners of our show today will hear that this is an invitation for Jesus, not just to be cross-cultural, not just to engage reconciliation, but for us to be transformed and to engage in the most beautiful, wonderful, exhilarating adventure that we could ever imagine, because Jesus is inviting us to engage the kingdom.
And does inviting others to be part of this, or actually going into other communities and going into cultures, is that one of the things that makes us as Christ followers more credible?
I think so. I really believe so, because what the kingdom says, it's made up of people from every tribe and every language and every nationality and every ethnic group. That's what the kingdom looks like. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying for that. So credibility means if we're asking for that, and if that's what Jesus says the kingdom looks like, not to be working toward that, not to be giving ourselves over to that, calls us into question. It's like taking the witness stand and standing in defense of Jesus in this world, saying, we promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us. And then they'll say, well, is this kingdom you represent diverse, and it doesn't include people from every tribe and every nation? And we say, yes, it does. That's our testimony. It's our story, and we're sticking with it. But then when people look at us, and they look inside our churches, and they look inside our families, and they look at who's our friends, and they say, well, that's what you say, but when we look at your life, we're not sure we see agreement. Something about what you're saying and what you're doing don't line up. You see, any prosecuting attorney in a courtroom would eat us for lunch if what we say and what we do don't match up. And so I'm saying to the church, Jesus is on the witness stand in this world. And how about when we stand in defense of our Christ, we make sure that our story aligns with what he says is true. That's credibility, and I'm asking the church to be that.
Well, and when I think about Acts 1:8 or the charge Jesus makes to his disciples, it's just that we are all called. We're called to make disciples, believers, witnesses, who do want to create the social change, who want a new kingdom, a new community that does love the Lord with all of their heart and with all of their soul, with all of their might, who really loves their neighbors as themselves. And it seems what you've been saying is that in order to do that, we need to first and foremost love the Lord, but secondly, be a credible witness to those people.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And Jesus will do it through us. That's what the Holy Spirit is in our lives to do, to give us the capacity to go beyond what's normal or comfortable so that we can more reflect Christ. And I think that that's the adventure of a lifetime. I really do.
And courage. I was just talking to my son about courage, and I'm going to mess this up now because, of course, it's not written down. It's just in my brain. That courage is not the absence of fear, but courage is the ability to push through that fear that you have.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I believe that that's what it means to walk by faith. I used to think that faith was really a wonderfully packaged thing that I could say I'm walking by faith. I think faith is just as scary looking as possible. I think our knees are knocking and our teeth are chattering and we don't look all that confident, but we step forward anyhow. And so I think that the church needs to just step forward, shaking though we may be, and that will be courage. Courage to trust God that if we take one step forward, God will cause us to know what the next step will be. And it will look different for all of us. So know that I'm not calling us to a cookie cutter, some social thing, some political process. I'm calling us to listen carefully to the Holy Spirit and let God, through the Holy Spirit, tell you what to do next. And your step might look different than my step, but I believe that Jesus will show you what to do next and what it would mean for you to be more credible in your families, in your communities, in the schools that you represent, at your workplace, in your neighborhood. God will show you how to gain greater credibility as a person who represents the kingdom of God. And that's going to be the way forward for the church. I promise. It's going to be great.
Well, Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil, it's been just a great hour chatting with you. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm sure that all of us have been enriched by the words that you've said and by the encouragement that you've given for all of us to be a credible witness. Thank you so much, Brenda.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you.
Absolutely. Her new book is A Credible Witness, Reflections on Power, Evangelism, and Race. We've been talking to Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil. Grab the book and have a great day.